for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2008 Spring Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is the Saturday afternoon 1:15 Ladies Deliverance Service, March the 22nd, 2008. Darlena Fields is the speaker of this service, teaching on life after deliverance.
Okay, I will start my testimony around the time just prior to my first deliverance experience, since this is Lake Hamilton Bible Deliverance Camp. And it was about 5 years ago. It wasn't my introduction to deliverance, but it was the first time that I'd ever experienced it. I grew up around a radical mom that that was radically saved and just like went for the gusto. Everything that God had to offer, she was all about. And so she would drag me to these little meetings and watch people fall out and growl and everything. So I was not new to deliverance. I just never experienced it. It's something I took a back seat to. And then I became highly educated and realized that we don't practice deliverance. It's not necessary. We just need counseling and cognitive restructuring, and we'll be perfectly fine.
Yeah.
Well, I found myself at a place, and if you all will buy this book, you will hear our story. It was about the time my 8-year-old daughter was in, I was delivering my middle daughter, who's now 8 years old. So it was the crumbling of the church that we belonged to. We were a part of a 10,000-member church, big charismatic, a TBN evangelist kind of guy. And it all came crumbling down, and our lives came crumbling down with it. And Philip wound up physically sick, and I wound up emotionally sick. And while I thought that my husband was going to die, I wanted to die. That's the place I found myself, in such a state of depression. And depression wasn't new to me. I had what was called cyclical depression, so I stayed in a low-grade depression all the time, but then had these real deep slumps of low times where I had suicidal thoughts and that type thing. But at this point, I went into a deep place and I didn't come out. And Philip got sick. He was bedridden. I didn't know if I was going to be a widow. I didn't know what my life held. And I went in desperation to the Lord, and I was going to put out my fleece that my papa taught me about. I know that putting out your fleece is something they did in the Old Testament, but in my desperation, I just said, God, I'm putting out a fleece. I am desperate to know that you're who you say you are, because I can't fathom calling myself a child of the King and living this much torment. And really, if this is the story of my life is going to be like, I'd rather you just take me out, because I couldn't take that emotional torment anymore. And just 2 weeks later, we wound up at a deliverance ministry. And all throughout this time, my poor little mother was trying to tell me, Darlena, you need deliverance. And I got so frustrated with her one night on the phone that I told her that she was a stupid country bumpkin, that I had a master's in counseling and I knew better. Man, I've had to grovel over, because this particular program that we ended up at was total God appointment. Have you ever had those, you know, total God appointments. God just heard our cries, desperation, saw the mess of our lives. We were in Oklahoma, Tulsa, Oklahoma, where major ministries are, and new major people in ministry, and had no help. And God had to take us to this little remote town in Georgia to find help. And on our way there, I was getting nervous because we were just getting farther and farther away from Atlanta. And I said, Philip, I just want you to promise me now that if they whip out snakes, that we'll leave. And we'll just have a nice 2-week vacation, okay? Because my mom was that kind of like, so that was kind of the state we were in. So anyway, the first night that I was there during worship, I felt the Lord speak to me, and he said, I heard your cry. I saw your fleece. I'm going to meet you. Watch and see what I do for you. By Friday, I was a completely different person. The next day, they did a different format, but, you know, doesn't make any difference. God does what he wants to do in you. No matter, he just makes sure you got to be on the right path. So they were doing deliverance around the principality of envy and jealousy, and then they're going down the list of what this particular ministry called underlings. And they got to self-hatred. And I, you know, we're just, it's corporate deliverance, and we're just all sitting quietly. But I'm on the front row. I'm like this. I just want, I don't want to miss anything God has for me. I was made a commitment. I was ready to stand on my head if somebody had to because I was so desperate. You know, and that's where God meets you, when you're desperate. And that's what's missing in the church today is desperation for God. I was desperate. I was waiting like this. I wanted it all. I wanted everything. And while I was sitting like this in my chair, the little guy that was teaching said, and I come against the spirit of self-hatred, and something flew out of my chest at such force that it made me fly out of my chair. And I screamed bloody murder, and the little helpers came rushing over to me, had their Kleenex and their spit bucket and all that stuff. But I can mark that day on my calendar that I have not had a day of depression since then. So that was my I'll just end there. I could go on with that. We ended up being invited to work for that particular ministry for 2 years. And so I've got to see that the wonderful tool that deliverance plays in people's lives. But I also learned that it's just a tool. It's not the kingdom of God. And we've had to try and help many people get out of that. They have gotten stuck in thinking that everything's about demons. And that's where my teaching is about today, is life after deliverance. And I'm going to share on the power of our beliefs. What makes up our perception are all the beliefs that have been ingrained in us since the time of our conception. And so I feel like that lying below the surface of our spiritual freedom and our Christian liberties is this perception of life that began to develop at the time of our conception. And our perception of life is how you view life. You view everything through your perception. It's like a filter. Right now, the words that I'm saying to you are going through, are filtering through all of your perceptions. And so when it gets to your brain, y'all are all hearing a different meaning than what I'm actually saying. That's your perception. It's how you view yourself, how you view others, how you view your current circumstances, and how you see the future. And it's the core of our real beliefs. Our real beliefs. Not what we say we believe, but what we really believe. What we wake up with on our mind every morning. What really drives our life. What we subconsciously obsess about. That's your perception. It's what we filter all our senses through, what we see, what we hear, what we taste, what we smell, what we feel, filters through our perception. And like I said before, it begins forming at conception, and it consists of what we inherited from our generations. It consists of our experiences from the time we were born until now. It's good or bad. And unfortunately, most of what gets ingrained in our perception, though, is learned from pain and trauma. And it's what we've come to terms false beliefs. And I believe that some churches teach that we're born innately bad, but the Bible says that we were formed and fashioned in the likeness of Christ. So I believe we're born innately good. And we learn to be bad as we become damaged goods through life. Luckily, we have a Redeemer and we don't have to remain damaged goods. So we're born in the likeness of Christ, this innocent little person, but we're born into a fallen world. And so we experience hardship, we experience pain, we experience trauma, and it begins to tear away at our innocence and purity. And the tragedy of all the reoccurring losses and hardship and trauma is that it leaves us with the belief that we're victims of life. And all these experiences of trauma and hardship and loss, like you all are aware, create door points for the enemy to come in. And it's and the enemy imparts these lies to all our experiences of trauma and pain, and it leaves us with this victim perception. And I chose to talk about it with you guys today because it's mostly women that struggle with the victim mentality. It's where the weaker sex. And just like we were talking about yesterday with Carla, it all started at the fall. That's where this whole victim mentality came in. Carla said it yesterday. Carla and Clement have really helped me because a lot of what they were talking about, what Clement was talking about today, is what I'm going to finish with today. And maybe it's just the theme of the camp. But so we're the weaker sex, and so we usually end up with this victim mentality. It's most predominant in women. Not that men don't get victimized and don't get the victim mentality, but most women struggle with it. And these are some of the characteristics of a victim. The main definition of a victim is they allow life to be governed by the external circumstances. We feel that a victim feels like they have no power or choices. They allow others to determine how they feel and tell us who we are. Where victims are usually very defensive and easily offended, complain, they moan, they're hard to please, judgmental, condemning, and they don't trust. Someone asked the question, is there anyone that you can trust? Maybe it was my husband. Yeah, how many had thoughts go off? How many people can I trust my life with? Not many of us have anybody. We feel like that we can trust that deeply. Victims also refuse to take responsibility for their lives. They're pros at blaming. Victims avoid facing pain at all costs, and we wind up manipulating our environment, our circumstances. I was in a small group one time for codependency issues, and I was all proud of myself, asking, telling my group leader how much I'd changed and grown, and she really took me down a notch or two. She said, Darlena, you haven't grown a bit. You've just manipulated your circumstances so you don't have to face pain. Okay, well, let's regroup. So we're pros at denial. Victims also will just ultimately settle for the dull aches that plague our lives daily. And fear becomes the idol of our choice. Although circumstances circumstances have molded us, and the circumstances and experiences through life that have molded us and shaped us into this victim were real. They're very real. Pain was real. The trauma was real. It leaves us with an unreal and unbalanced perception of life, and becomes the reality from which we live. The degree in which our hurts of the past and our fear of the future control us is the degree to which your victim is in control of your beliefs. The degree in which the hurts of our past and the fear of our future control us is the degree to which the victim is in control of our beliefs. You know, in that list, I'm sure those of you that have operated in deliverance could start picking out the spirits that are behind the victim and the strong men that are attached to them have brought in these lies, and they've just permeated our belief system. And so some of the spirits that are attached to the victim are spirit of jealousy. Spirit of jealousy brings anger, hate, bitterness, unforgiveness. There's a spirit of heaviness that brings rejection, despair, heaviness, brokenheartedness, depression, more depression, suicidal tendencies. Spirit of fear is obvious, because it's anxiety and torment. The spirit of bondage that brings addictions and all those things that we used to self-medicate and comfort ourselves with. So we come to deliverance ministries like this, and we get our demonic strongholds out, our demons leave, we're all cast out, and we feel this level of freedom that we haven't experienced in years, months, whatever, how long you've been struggling. We get some control back. We feel lighter. Our spirits feel cleaner, and our thinking is clearer. And we have joy, and we have peace, right? Is that what y'all experience after deliverance? Cool. Then we have to go home. Not so cool. Because you go back to everything that's familiar. What do you take with you when you go back home? Our perception. That's what you take back home with you. I just want y'all to know that I'm talking out of my own experience, out of my own seeking of freedom and asking the Lord to help me find answers. It's like many people that come to deliverance ministries, we keep thinking that it's demons in our life. We just need more deliverance. We just need a little bit more casting out, and we'll just be okay. Well, I don't think I had anything left to cast out. And I'm like, good Lord. You know, didn't it say in the Bible that you just say in Jesus' name, come out, and they're supposed to leave? You know, they pulled up a bay of pigs for me. You know, isn't that enough? And I was still struggling. So these are the answers that I have found in my own desperation for freedom. That's not something, I'm not preaching to you, I'm sharing my life with you. So what do we do after deliverance? We go home with this, with our perception. You know, and I just said, you know, most people that are familiar with deliverance ministry usually end up with wondering two things. Either that I wasn't really delivered, or the demons have all come back. They've come down 7 times greater. And I'm never going to get free. And we just begin this cycle. When I worked for the ministry in Georgia, I think there was a lady that went through their program 20 times. I'm not joking.
Yeah.
You know, and after a while, you know, in the counseling world, we taught that the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting to get different results. And, you know, you would think that somebody would get the idea that, maybe this isn't working. I've gone through it 20 times. A one-week program, 20 times. You know, maybe I should try something different. You know, call us stupid. Call me stupid. Praise God that He meets us in our stupidity and our desperateness. We do desperate things, We do stupid things in our desperation, but he meets us anyway. Praise God. So all this going to, you know, getting help. We begin this whole new set of beliefs around the seeking of help. And it's all formed around the power of Satan in our lives and this inability to be completely and finally delivered. We start, a whole new set of beliefs start on top of the mess that we already have. It's this, I'll never be free. I'll never be delivered. This is my thorn in the flesh. That's scary, my thorn. You know, you start rationalizing and justifying why you're not better. And you make excuses. So who's more powerful? You know, I had to ask myself this question. Man, I am really giving the devil a lot of power in my life. You know, I've just said he's consumed me, he's overtaken me. I'm like, can I call myself a Christian? And I'm making these statements out of my mouth. You know, who's more powerful? The devil or God? You know, Clement just did an incredible message telling us who's more powerful. It's God. So I had to repent for believing the lie that the devil was more powerful than God. And if you believe that, you need to repent for that too. Because Jesus came to set us free from the holds of Satan. Satan's supposed to be under our feet. Clement just said that. Marched around. Said it. And that's what's true. That is what's true. And if we don't believe that, then this whole thing that we're doing is pointless. So what's our problem? If that's truth and we still struggle. Is it that the Word of God really isn't, you know, is it what it says it is? Or is there something deeper that we need to take a look at? So, you know, what does Romans 12:2 say? Anybody?
12:2, be not bound, present your body.
It's, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It doesn't say be ye transformed by getting deliverance 20 times. Although that's an important tool. I am not dogging deliverance. Anyway, it saved my life. Hear me. We're talking about life after deliverance, okay? Deliverance doesn't eliminate your core beliefs. It releases you to feel more in control of your life. It releases you to be able to think and behave and make choices. When you're bound by demons, you feel like that you have no control. I felt like, this is what I told my husband, I said, I think I'm schizophrenic or something. Because I feel like there's something that lives on the inside of me that makes me do and act and think and say in all these ways that I don't want to. It's not me. Mm-hmm. Something takes over, and I feel like I'm on this window banging and saying, this is not me. Mm-hmm. But when deliverance comes, you get to come out from behind the window and say, here I am. I can make choices now. I can choose how to behave. It's all about choices. The devil does not make you do it. You choose. So, where was I in my notes? So that's why our minds must be renewed. Our false beliefs must be exchanged for truth. Our perceptions have to shift to line up with the Word of God. And that is a supernatural process. You read about it through stories in the Bible. That story that Philip alluded to last night, where Saul had an encounter with God and became, you know, it's when he became Paul. He had a supernatural encounter with God that blinded him, and he went from being a Christian murderer to one of the most passionate disciples Christ had. Now, I want to give you a little tip. Usually the thing that the enemy torments you with the most is a clue to what your purpose is in life. because it's the counterfeit. It's the opposite. If your big problem tool or problem area is your mouth, that's usually a clue that that's what God wants to use for your for His kingdom. So take these torments in your lives as clues to what your purpose is and what your destiny is. And just flip it. And do it in the devil's face. Laugh.
Yeah.
I keep losing my place. So I want to tell y'all a really... I'm not going to tell you the whole story. But I read an incredible book called The Meaning of Life by a man named Viktor Frankl. It wasn't a Christian book, but it has some incredible principles in it. Viktor Frankl was a Jewish scientist that was imprisoned in a Nazi concentration camp. And they used him for his gifts and his intelligence, and they also used him to experiment on. But one of the most amazing quotes I've ever heard came out of his book. He says that our last and greatest human freedom is our freedom of perception. This whole entire book was about who was able to survive the Nazi concentration camps and why. He says it wasn't about being the most physically strong. It was about who was the most mentally strong. Because they could torture him and do all kinds of things to his body, but it could not change his mind. And I've watched videos and read books because I had this curiosity about people that have been and been tortured. They have incredible testimonies. You would not believe that testimonies of how they say that God kept their mind. And it was God that kept them from going insane. So that's a huge clue. Our mind and our belief system and the way we think has so much power in our quality of life and how we deal with life. So you may have been abused and victimized many times in your life. The devil may have had a hold on you. But just because you've been a victim in life and you've been a victim to the enemy, you are not a victim forever. It does not make you a victim. Being victimized does not make you a victim. We choose that perception. We choose that outlook. Now, Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks, so is he. So choosing to hang on to our past and allowing our past to dictate who we are keeps us in our victim thinking. Our perception is what even our Christian principles get filtered through. When we're hearing sermons and hearing teaching from God's Word, reading God's Word, it gets filtered through our perception. And if you have a wrong perception, or your perception is off in areas, then what gets in your brain is off. So you're getting, it does flip when it gets to your brain. So what we say with our mouth, what we base our lives on, we profess our Christian principles, we profess what we believe, we profess that we're children of God, but then there's all this stuff that lies underneath all that. And, keeps us from living victoriously. And I've come from the charismatic movement where everything you speak, it's the faith movement. Speak it, name it, claim it, name it, claim it. Well, it doesn't always work. It works if you use it right the right way. But if you're using it as a means of denial, which comes from our perception, it's not going to work for you. You can put sticky notes all over your house and quote those scriptures, but if it's a form of denial for you, a form of hiding the reality of your life, it's not really working for you because you haven't allowed it to come off your sticky notes get way down deep where it counts to really change your perception. So if we start digging deeper, what are we going to find? Here's some examples of the beliefs that I'm getting at that lie way down deep. They've drifted from generation to generation. And then we acquire these generational beliefs at birth, and then we just accumulate our pain on top of them. So we just have this nice little murky mire underneath our foundation. And some of our beliefs go like this. I have to maintain control of my life or others will control me. I have to strive and work hard if I ever want to get anywhere in life. And I'm not quoting things out of the Bible. I'm quoting those false beliefs that lie underneath our Christian belief system. I will never amount to anything. I do not matter. My opinion does not matter. So I don't matter. I'm supposed to care for everyone and nurture everyone, but I don't deserve care and nurturing myself. I have to let people do what they want to me and take from me, or I'll be punished. People get to do what they want to me without my consent. Usually that's a lie that gets planted with rape victims, girls that have been molested over and over and over in their life. Their belief system says that people can do what they want to them without their consent. I'm to be seen and not seen and not heard, therefore I'm invisible. I can't tell you how many people I've ministered to that said their goal in life is to be invisible. And I'm pulling things from people's, not only my life, but people that I've ministered to. This is where all these things I'm saying are coming from real people. I didn't make them up. I'm not lovable. I'm not holdable. And I don't deserve the goodness of God. I will never be free. I'm hopeless. Here's some more. Hard work brings acceptance. You will get love and acceptance if you perform well. Being sick gets me attention. Here's the opposite. Being sick shows weakness. That's what my family believed. So they didn't want to hear about you had a cold or you had an owie. You just worked. My mother lost 3 children through miscarriages because of that belief in our family. Yeah, she married into the family and she was a weaker vessel, and my grandfather didn't tolerate her weakness. She just had to work hard. So she had to, she worked 3 jobs. She'd work all day as a secretary for this government agency. Then she'd come home at night and work as a waitress in the pizza restaurant that my family had. And we also had a mobile home park. She would have to take care of the books for the mobile home park. And we had race horses and a rodeo arena. So then one night we had a hamburger joint. She worked there. That's just what you did. You just worked hard. She lost 3 babies. That's some of the beliefs, you know, that lie and that get passed down to the generations. I must obey or I will get punished. Anger gives results. That's a biggie for me. I learned that in my family. So do any of you relate to any of these things I'm saying? These are what lie below the surface of our Christian ideals and what truly drive our lives. They're false beliefs that get internalized over the years. They're lies that ultimately determine the quality of our life and our level of victory that we'll live out of. You know, Joyce Meyer said, I love to listen to her teaching. She's so real. That's what we're all about. She said that not everything we do in life is going to keep you out of heaven, but it will keep you from living victoriously on this earth. I don't know about you, but I don't want to wait for heaven to live victoriously. And there's a kind of belief that rumbles around in the church that we have to wait to heaven to experience the goodness of God. So when we all get to heaven, well, what about heaven
now?
If you want to experience now, you've got to have the shifting take place about who you are and who God is. So you see, how we wind up this way as Christians is that I think we've kind of got lax with the salvation experience here. I mean, you heard Brother Clement talk about how they did salvation back in the day. You know, salvation to them meant not only getting forgiven of your sins, but healing and deliverance. You know, you just got it all in one bank. Big Bang Theory. But now, you know, what we get our sins forgiven, we get our free ticket to heaven, we get our halo, and we're good.
Yeah.
We miss the whole second half.
Yeah.
The second half is getting our new identity. So, but for most of us, there is no next level. There's no second half because we can't get beyond our perceptions to embrace the finished work of the cross. We can't really wrap our arms around the idea that, like Clement said, that we died and were resurrected just like Christ. We can't get that whole death-resurrection thing down. But Jesus says, it is finished. But how come we can't get that? For some reason, we still feel like we need to keep working out our sin. We need to keep, you know, trying to do better. And one of the things I've seen that really hangs people up is a belief that we get taught in church that we're just sinners saved by grace. Once a sinner, always a sinner. Well, I'm not really sure where that came from, but I have flipped and looked and studied through my Bible, and I can't really find that. That's like that. I always thought that cleanliness is next to godliness was Scripture. And it's not. There's some other things out there that I thought were Scriptures because they get quoted in our little Christian environments, but they're not. And that once a sinner, always a sinner is not in the Bible either. And we're just sinners saved by grace. You know, just barely getting along. How are you going to get anywhere with that negative in your faith? The Bible says that we've become saints.
That's right.
That means holy believers. So you can't be a saint and a sinner all at the same time. So that negative perception really gets in the way. You know, if you're just always a sinner in your mind, then you're never going to get beyond what your sin says you are. That's where you're going to stay. And that's what you're choosing to believe, then you might as well just get your little nest built, because that's where you're going to stay in life. It's right where your sin tells you you are. So we can't live in the past. We've got to stop living in the past. We've got to stop visiting the past. And we got to stop believing the past. Who reminds us of our past? Yeah. So we have to start believing and becoming new. You know, what I realized about working for Deliverance Ministry, that they really taught that deliverance, they just taught deliverance. That's everything. There was a demon behind every bush. There was a demon behind every thought. You know, I just had to leave that ministry, take the meat, throw away the bones. Because what I learned there changed my life. But I realized that working for other ministries, that you've got the philosophy of getting the devil out, or you can get God in. It's that whole concept of, is the glass half empty or is the glass half full? It's all about your perception. And if your focus in life is the negative, get the devil out, instead of getting God in, then what is your eyes going to be fixed on? Get the evil in your life. You're constantly going to be in this place of introspection and oh, where'd that thought come from? And, oh, there was this, the church I came from had this whole language. I just pulled those words down. I just cast that out. I don't receive that. I was just like, if someone outside of this church except in this conversation, they would, we'd have to have an interpreter. Don't even know what you're talking about, because they just, you know, we create our own little language in our Christian culture. Anyway, I've lost my train of thought. Let me get back to my notes. No, I am not in that nest anymore. We've got to start believing and becoming the new creatures that we are. It's below our nature to act and behave like the old man. It should be. Because we're now daughters of heaven. 1 Peter 2:9 says that we are royalty. We're from a royal priesthood and a holy nation, which means that we're princesses and queens in God's kingdom. Clement just said that we were seated at the right hand of the Father. Didn't say we were sat at his feet or down at the bottom of the staircase. At his right hand. Paul says that we're partakers of divine nature. We've got to get beyond the negative thinking and the false beliefs and truly live out the atonement, the finished work of the cross. You know what? If we can't get, we can't grasp that and ever live beyond the state of quiet desperation, then what Jesus did for us was in vain. Really, it really will, you know, that's what it makes it. What Jesus did for us is just in vain. If we just stay through, you know, Clement was, I was just like, let's go! Yes! He was talking about, well, I'm just feeling heavy today. What? At one of our prayer meetings with our staff one morning, we meet every morning at 8 and pray. Everybody was just like, oh, I'm just feeling heavy today, and I just come against heaviness. And something just came on me. I just heard the voice of the Lord say, there is no heaviness in heaven. And I was just like, there is no heaviness in heaven. There is no heaviness in heaven. I call heaven down right now. Yeah. In the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
It doesn't exist in the kingdom of God. Now I want you to know the Spirit of God came on me. I started shaking and quaking. I didn't know what was going on. I laid hands on everybody. There was no spirit of heaviness left there in there right now. That's what I'm talking about. Do you realize, this was amazing to me, these 2 points, that it talks about all in John, that the main thing, Jesus' main goal when he walked, you know, the earth and taught and did his signs and wonders and miracles was just to get people to believe. So I want it. Just believe in me and that I am the Son of God. So in order to get beyond our false beliefs and our wrong perceptions, we've got to get beyond the status quo. We've got to get beyond what's comfortable. We've got to get beyond the ways we've always done things. This will hang you up. Just build your neck.
Amen.
If you don't want to stay there. You know, if you'll recall Thursday night, Clement got up and talked about change. And I talked about change. Change has kind of been the word that's floating around this weekend. It is the year of change. 2008 means new beginnings. Every time you turn on the TV and hear about the election, it's about change. God is rumbling and shaking and doing a thing in the earth. And it is about changing. And if you don't get with the program, you're going to be left behind. Because you know what? God moves on without us. We can sit in our little nest, all comfy. You know, I'm good. I'm comfortable. Did you know comfortable is the most dangerous place that you can get? Content and comfortable. If you do not stay desperate for God, you're going to miss when he flies by you. I got a vision of the move of God. I'd never really had a vision. I'm telling you, my relationship with God has just catapulted because I have gone beyond the status quo. I have gone beyond what the church has taught me that I can have. And I am seeing and hearing in the Spirit. And I was been told I could never do that. Well, I am. I found my home with the Lord. I spent my whole life trying to find a place to fit. I would never fit in any cliques. All through school, all through church. My whole life has been trying to find a place to fit. And I finally found it. It has nothing to do with the geographical location. It has nothing to do with the church I chose to go to because I don't have one. Out in the boonies of Emory, Texas, we don't have a church to go to. Not that it would feed us anyway. But out in the woods, in my living room all by myself, I found my home. I found my place to fit. And it is a place in God. And it is only found through intimacy. And I've been taught that my whole life, but I never got it. Just spend time with God, hang out with God, do your little prayer devotion. I could never get that. Here I am. It's been such a thing of condemnation in my life to be a pastor's wife and not be able to get up and spend time with God in the morning. I could never talk about my morning time with God. But you know what had me? I was under this thing that I was taught that I had to seek God this way. And it had to look like this and be like this. And when I threw off all those expectations and all those things that I've been told was supposed to get me connected with God, and just got down on my knees and laid it prostrate on my living room floor and connected with my Father, it wasn't what I was taught. It was out of status quo. It was beyond some people's comfort zone. It was beyond the way I've always tried to do things. And that's where we got to go. That's what God is doing. He's wanting us to get beyond what we have been taught and get to a whole new level because He is on the move. And in this vision that I saw three rows of people. There was a horse and rider. And the horse and rider represented the move of God. And there was flames. The horse was amazing. But there's three rows of people. The first row had torches. They were holding them out. They're God's torchbearers. Some of them are weary because they've been worn and staying on the front lines for so long. And the rider is coming by, and just like you see in the Western movies, the Indians, they throw people on the back of the horse. This rider was throwing people on the back of this horse that had their torches out. They were being thrown into the blaze. I want to be thrown into the blaze. And then the second row of people, he said, this is my religious people who are blind and deaf. And they're standing like this. And their eyes are closed. When a rider goes by, they just sway. And they're left marred with the smoke. Then there's a third row of people. They have their back turned. And when a rider goes by, they just fall in the ground. They're gone. I don't know about you, but I want to be on the front row with my torch out. I don't want to be blind and deaf and miss the move of God and be marred in the wake. That's the fear of the Lord, to fear that you might miss Him. That would be my greatest fear now, that I would miss God. Be left in the wake and be marred by the smoke that went by me. And I call you all to the same. So it's time to get real, which is what our ministry is called. Get Real Ministry. The Lord told Philip to get real or die. That's where our name came from. We've got to trust in God's ability to rule more than the devil's ability to deceive us. Repent for giving Satan more power than God. Satan gets way too much credit. I've already said that. There's this incredible scripture that I think really speaks well of what I'm trying to communicate. It's Proverbs 30, 21, and 22. It reads that the earth cannot hold up under a pauper who's become a king. There's three things makes the earth tremble. Four, the earth can't hold up. Do you understand that? A pauper who's become a king. That's us. We were the paupers. When we became Christians, we became kings. But here's the problem.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.